Praise the Lord for granting me another opportunity to bring His Word to you this morning. Let's pray that He would use it to bless our hearts and to ultimately help us see His glory as He speaks to us through His Word. Last week, Lord's Day, in the evening service, Pastor Zach preached on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and after the service, as he was about to reverse, I went by his window and asked him to pull it down, and I lovingly and gently said to him, "Pastor Zach, thank you so much for preaching on the exact same passage I will preach on this coming Lord's Day. I truly appreciate it." Of course, he didn't know that, but he admits it, and I was made aware that because of time when he was preaching, he didn't go in depth or go into detail in the passage. So I pray that the Lord would use this time to reveal more to us in His Word. Please do turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is found in page 925. Page 925. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-4. Hear the reading of God's Word. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Amen. Thus far, in the reading of God's Word. Now, the church at Colossae, to which Paul is writing, was under threat because of a Greek-influenced form of Jewish philosophy. And it managed to make its way into the life and worship of the Christian community. This false teaching was brought by a group of individuals who claimed to possess superior insight and knowledge to the spiritual realm. They also encouraged people to engage in ascetic behavior, such as fasting and the observing of the ceremonial law. Now, while these things outwardly seem wise and godly to do, Paul makes it clear that these things have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, in their desire to attain great wisdom, they lose sight of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In their attempt to be protected from all evil spiritual forces, hence they worshiped angels, they lose sight of Christ, to whom all evil forces are subject and subordinate. Now, Paul, in this letter, seeks to remind the Colossians, as well as us, this morning, that, as one commentator says, "The only remedy for sinful passions is found in the believer's experience of their union with Christ." Now, Paul labors in chapters 1 and 2 to teach the fundamentals of Christianity and what we are to believe as followers of the Lord Jesus. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he gives them instructions in light of what was taught in the previous two chapters. As you read from verse 5 onwards, you see that Paul says to the believers that they should put away or put to death sexual pleasures, impurity, anger, lying, because all of these things are inappropriate for Christians. And as we'll see in these four verses before us, what Paul is essentially arguing is that the only way you can truly put these things to death is if you are a born-again Christian, is if you have been united with Christ through faith. Let's have a look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now Paul opens this section with a conditional clause, if then you have been raised with Christ. He makes a conditional truth claim that Christians are those who benefit and share in the raising up of Christ. Now, to be raised here refers to being made alive from spiritual death. Even as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible refers to humans as hopelessly unable to do what pleases God. We do not keep God's law because we cannot. Every intention of our heart is evil continually. There is none that does good. No, not one. Humans are by nature born into this world dead and decomposing in a pool of filth known as sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 is a wonderful passage for this. If you would turn with me, so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. After Paul has just said that believers were once dead in their trespasses and sins, and they once walked in the ways of the world. Then he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, even in our spiritual deadness, God graciously gives us new spiritual life to serve him and to love him. So what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3 is if you have been truly raised spiritually and morally to a new and blessed life devoted to God, if you have truly experienced God's work of regeneration in your heart, what should immediately follow is you seeking the things that are above. He calls us to make it our care and business to aim at and strive after heavenly realities. May you be occupied with the glories and blessings and treasures of heaven that are yours in Christ. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Won't that be your lifelong prayer? That, Lord, you have called me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In all I do, may eternity be ever before me. Stamp eternity on my eyes. Have a look at verse 2. Paul then says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now here, Paul is essentially saying the same thing he said in verse 1. But he then shows us how to go about it. To seek the things above is to set your mind and affections on them. If you have been raised with Christ to new spiritual life, it will be seen in the way you think. Now, it's interesting how Paul doesn't immediately start with actions, as he does in verse 5 going down. What we do with our hands, mouths, and any other external organ. He directs our attention to our mind. The more you think about eternal realities, the more your affections get stirred up and the more you desire and anticipate their reality when they finally come. The more you read the Bible, the more you meditate on the scriptures, the more you engage in theological discourse with fellow believers, it is only a matter of time before your affections are directed to God, which leads to obedience, ultimately. Now, there is a contrast here between things that are above and things that are on earth. These two are incompatible. The things that are visible are transient and temporal. But the things that are invisible are eternal. The things of this world will pass away, as the Apostle John says in 1 John. But the inheritance kept for us is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. One author writes, "To live only thinking of eternity relieves us of the stresses and anxieties of this world. Most important of all, to live in such a manner is pleasing to God and brings honor to His name. We will stop worrying about all we cannot keep and only focus on the one we cannot lose, and that is Christ." Now, for what reason should we do this? For what reason are we to set our minds and our affections on eternal matters? Paul says in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." As you set your mind on eternal things, what does Paul encourage you to set your mind on? Your death. Your death. This refers to the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, you have died with Christ. You share in His death. Romans 6 verse 8 says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." Christians benefit from the death of the Lord Jesus. But this also means that believers are to remember their relationship with the unbelieving world. If you are in Christ, you are dead to the things of the world. Earthly and worldly goods should not excite you anymore. The desires you once had, the honor you once esteemed, the pleasures you once delighted in should be an abomination to you. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, writes, "Every Christian is crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto him. If we are dead to the earth and have renounced it as our happiness, it is absurd for us to set our affections upon it. We should be like a dead thing to it, unmoved and unaffected towards it. The world should look at us with disgust, as if they were looking at a decomposing body, and vice versa. We should look at the world and its pleasures and feel utter repugnance and disgust because its offers do not entice us anymore. He then says in verse 3 again, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And what a glorious and beautiful truth this is. That everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus has been eternally secured by God. And they are protected from all spiritual danger. Our Christian life, or our new life in Christ, is safely laid up with God in heaven. God loves and cares for his people. And he will keep and protect their lives because he is faithful. He will sustain and preserve you, Christian, till the very end. And that is why we can sing with confidence, "One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God." He then says in verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." He's just reminded them of their union with the Lord Jesus. Now he reminds them of their hope. Not only is Christ raised, not only is he seated at the right hand of God, but Jesus Christ is coming back. This is the blessed hope of every believer. Verse 1 speaks about how we are raised with Christ. Verse 3 speaks about how our Christian life is hidden with Christ in heaven. And this verse tells us that we will appear with him in glory. Christians will finally see their Savior. And they will be recognized and acknowledged as God's people. This is a comfort for believers and an admonition to be faithful and hold fast to the confession of our faith and our hope without wavering. This light, momentary affliction of this world is not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed when Christ returns. A Christian's entire life revolves and is centered around Christ. That's why Paul can say Christ is our life. Apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. Every blessing, every treasure, and every heavenly gift we receive comes through the Lord Jesus. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, "What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says about Jesus, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Now I have two applications for us this morning. The first is to believers. Remember your union with Christ. Remember that you were once dead in sin. Remember his perfect sacrifice that not only reconciled you to God, but joined you to himself. Outside of Christ, we are dead. In Christ, we have been raised to new spiritual life. Outside of Christ, we are sons of wrath and enemies of God. In Christ, we are adopted sons of God, and we experience his forgiveness and peace. Because he was dead, you have died. Because he is risen, you are risen. Because he will appear in glory, you will appear with him. Jesus truly is your life. May you set your mind on this reality. Secondly, we live in a world where self-improvement is highly regarded and recommended, where trusting and believing in yourself is the key to achieving your goals. There might even be some of you this morning who want to live better lives. You want to be a better person. You want to be more loving, more kind. You want to stop all of these things that seem to hinder you. But that won't happen automatically. You see sin in your life, and you're constantly conquered by it. It is impossible in your own strength. The essential prerequisite to a changed life is you must be born again. You have to be genuinely converted and truly experience God's work of redemption in your soul, to give you a new heart, to give you new desires, and to give you a new spiritual life. If you are sitting here this morning and you are not a believer, instead of being alive with Christ, you are still dead in trespasses and sins. Instead of your life being hidden and secure in him, you remain a target of God's justice because of your sins. Instead of rejoicing when he finally returns as your God and Savior, you will instead weep and beg for mercy as he comes as your judge and enemy. If you are not a Christian, you cannot claim anything that Paul has said. You have no participation in the blessings and treasures of heaven. All that's left for you is death and destruction because you have rejected the Son of God. But praise the Lord, because He is a merciful God. He has been patient with you even until now, and He has overlooked your times of ignorance. But now, He commands all men everywhere to repent. God does not delight in the death of sinners, but He would rather have them repent and live. God, in His grace, sent down His one and only Son to die in your place and to take the punishment that you deserved. And when you put your trust in Him, you will be forgiven, and God will remember your sins no more. Even better, you will be raised with Christ to new spiritual life. Your life will be secure with Him in heaven, and you will appear with Him when He finally returns. How will you respond? What will you choose? Life or death? Choose life. And it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us when we have set our minds and our affections in the vain amusements of the world. Forgive us, Father, for not pondering on eternal realities and eternal truths as we should. Forgive us, O Lord, for neglecting our union with the Lord Jesus, for not looking to Him, for not setting our gaze upon Him. Lord, help us by Your Spirit to take seriously Your word, to walk intimately with You, to ponder on Your great return, so that the anxieties of this life, O God, would not overpower us, but that we would know that our lives are hidden safely and secure in heaven. Help us, O God, to ponder these truths, to think of Christ, to meditate upon Your word. Please, Lord, please. Lord, we pray for those who do not know You, that You would pierce their consciences by the power of Your Holy Spirit. That You would convict them, O Lord, of their iniquities. That they would see, O God, that Your wrath and Your hand of judgment remains upon them. Grant them grace to truly repent of their sins and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. For the glory of Your holy name. Amen.